And it's then he can do something in us, and it's then he can truly prove himself to us. As we were worshiping, the Holy Spirit spoke to me, wanted me to remind this body that we are fasting every week. Fast a meal, fast two meals, fast a day if you want to, anytime during the week. But on Mondays, we commemorate that with prayer and with dedicated fasting and prayer at the local church. We have prayer meeting here at 6:30. If you can't make it to prayer meeting, stop where you are and have prayer meeting in your home. Many could drive from Sullivan, different areas of the region, and maybe difficult to drive in just for prayer meeting, but you can have prayer meeting at your home at 6:30, and you can join with us. We want you to do that, okay? Please do that. This is what the Holy Spirit spoke to me as we continue in this fast, as we continue in this time of praying, as we continue in this time where God is healing our spirits, healing our emotions, healing our mind, working miracles. Amen. Working miracles among us. The Holy Spirit spoke to me and he said, there's not a person in the house this morning that's opposed for me working. There's not a person in the house this morning that's opposed to him working in this house. That's unity, folks. You know where it's coming from. It's not happening. It's not just happening. It's coming because we're praying. It's coming because we're fasting. It's coming because we are surrendering to the design of God in our local church. Because of unity, we'll see increase in the church. Because of unity, we'll see breakthrough in the church that results in changed lives. Because of your fasting, because of unity, we'll see the faces of people who have been working for years and be encouraged. Their faces will be changed. There'll be new faces in leadership. We'll feel an outpouring of the presence of God that builds real excitement in the church where people come expecting a miracle. Every opposing spirit, both human and demonic, will be dealt with by the presence of God because we're fasting, because we're praying, because there's unity. We can see a ministry center that's debt-free and functional because we're fasting, because we're praying. We can do missions and we can build a dormitory for kids and get them off the streets in Columbia. All of these things because we are fasting and praying. And you don't think God's going to turn your church around in a lot of ways and turn your families around in a lot of ways when we see these things begin to happen. Amen. I am not satisfied to sit on the roadside and just do church anymore and go through the motions. This is a hospital for the hurting, not a museum for the saints. We are here to reach the lost at any cost. And when our hearts get connected with God's heart, God starts showing up. God starts doing things. God starts manifesting himself. What fasting and prayer is doing and what this time of dedication is doing is it's getting our heart aligned with his heart. We're getting the mind of Christ. Amen. I need that, don't you? Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn with the book of Titus. The book of Titus. This morning I want to share for a few moments, as the Lord will allow, a message entitled Godly Living in an Ungodly Age. Folks, we're living in ungodly times. We're living in an ungodly age. There has never been a time where Satan had a greater foothold or Satan had greater influence. There's never been a time when he had the tools that he has now to use against the church, to use against you, to use against your family. He has an armory of tools to use. The spirit of this age is getting more and more antichrist. And what I mean by that, it's getting more, the spirit of this age more and more opposes Christians and opposes the person of Jesus Christ. We are living in the last days when it will be easy for the antichrist himself to appear, because there will be people that have already possessing that spirit and they'll follow him readily. So we're going to look at the word from Titus this morning, Titus chapter 1, if you want to turn there with me. You might not know where Titus is. It's between 2 Timothy and Hebrews. Bible students, you can find it tucked away right in front of the book of Hebrews. We're going to look at this letter from the Apostle Paul to a young man named Titus. We're going to look at the word that he gives him about living in an ungodly age. Friend, we can live a godly life in an ungodly age. Let's read God's word together. The Bible says, Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of truth, which accords with godliness, in hope of the eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began, but has in due time manifested his word through preaching, which was committed to me according to the commandment of our God, our Savior. To Titus, a true son of our common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Verse 5. For this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking, and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you. If a man is blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of dissipation or insubordination. For a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled. Verse 9. Holding fast to the faithful word that has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict. For there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole households, teaching things which they ought not, for the sake of dishonest gain. One of them, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy and gluttonous. Testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply that they may be found sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men who turn from the truth. To the pure things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But even their mind and conscience are defiled. Verse 16. They profess to know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. And this passage of Scripture speaks to the age that we are living in. This passage of Scripture speaks to the age in which the church must do the work of Christ. And these are the spirits, and these are the doctrines, and these are the false teaching that we will work against and we will strive to stand against in these last days. What does a godly life look like? A person who lives a godly life is first guided by the Holy Spirit. It's someone who has a passion for God. Someone who is seeking to have an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. Who is growing in their Christian life. Someone who is making decisions based on principles and not simply their personal preference. Someone who is trusting in God to meet their needs. Someone who is living a godly life means someone who is serving God faithfully. But how do you and I live a godly life in the midst of a generation that is ungodly? In a society that is drifting further and further away from the principles of God's Word. God's Word has everything settled within it. Amen. But our culture is quickly drifting away from the center of the truth. The center of the truth is God's Word. For every believer gathered under the sound of my voice, every person that will hear this message, God's Word is central to everything that we do in faith and practice. Listen, let me tell you something. If what we do in faith and practice doesn't line up with God's Word, it's false doctrine. It will lead you astray. If there's ever been a time when somebody needed to preach the truth, it's this hour. If there's ever been a time when someone needed to preach the truth unapologetically, it's this hour. Let me tell you something. I will stand before God one day for what I've preached. I will stand before God one day for what I've shared and the way I've shared it and the intent and the heart that I've... When I stand before God, I want to stand before God having been able to stand there and know that I've done everything that I could do to rightly divide the word of truth to His people. Let me tell you, you need sound doctrine today to make it. If all you ever get is fluff, you're not going to make it. If all you ever get is something that's not doctrinal, but something that inspires you, you're not going to make it. If you always come, leave church feeling better than you did when you came in, but are never convicted by the Holy Spirit, and a change never has to happen in your life, then you will not make it. Friend, we need the power and presence of the Holy Ghost again to speak through the Word of God into lives and into hearts. I need to be challenged. I need to be changed. I need God's presence. Yes. Inspirational preaching, inspirational teaching, there's nothing wrong with that. I enjoy it, but that you can't live on that alone. You need sound doctrine to live in the day that we are living in. The Apostle Paul is talking to a young man named Titus who he left at Crete, and he charged with a work. The work was to find men who were real, men who were genuine to work within that local church at Crete. We see the descriptions that are given. The Apostle Paul gives clear descriptions. They're not unlike descriptions he gave Timothy. They're not unlike the descriptions and the qualifications he gave in other places as he was dealing with other young men that were left in charge of a work that God had birthed. And the same was true of Titus here at Crete. When we read those descriptions, we recognize these are descriptions of people who love God, who are faithfully serving God, who are committed to the Lord. If you want to read them again, we could, but I want you to think about this for a minute. God's looking for someone of genuine faith, someone who practices the Word of God. These qualifications are men and women who practice the Word of God. Friend, we have to practice the Word of God. The Word of God must become life unto us. We must put the Word of God in practice in our daily life. That's what the Apostle Paul is telling him here. In verse 9, he says that those who will be entrusted with this work, that they're going to have a commonality among them. There's going to be a common practice among each one of these bishops or each one of these elders or each one of these overseers that must work within that local church there at Crete. There's going to be a common thread with them. Verse 9 describes it. Verse 9 says, they are holding fast to the word which is in the accordance of teaching, so that they will be able to both exhort in sound doctrine and refute those who contradict. They have a love for the Word of God. They have a love for the Word of God. In fact, they are committed to the Word of God. We need people today within the church who are committed to living the Word. We need people today who are committed to holding on to God's Word as the standard for living. Friend, there needs to be a reaffirmation among the body of Christ that we believe God's Word is true. It is reliable. It is the very Word of God. It is inspired by the Holy Spirit. It is God's love letter to humanity, and it's God's instruction for living. Amen. We need to reaffirm it because we must hold fast to the faithful word and the traditions taught by men. We have to hold fast to the Word of God, friend. We've got to do it. If we don't hold fast to the Word of God, we'll be like everybody else. So easy to water down our faith. In the culture that we live in, it's so easy to water down our practice of our faith. The practice of my faith is not something to take lightly. The practice of my faith must be God-centered and Word-centered. Therefore, it cannot be religion-centered and church-centered. It cannot be religion nor church-centered. It must be God-centered and Word-centered. Now let me tell you, when the practice of my faith is God-centered and Word-centered, I'm going to find a Bible-believing church that preaches it like it is. I'm going to find a group of people who challenge me because I want the Word of God to challenge me and I want the Word of God to change me. If I'm God-centered and Word-centered, I recognize that I don't have it all figured out. I can't work this thing out myself. I need the power of the Holy Spirit and I need some direction for living. So I find a church where the Word of truth is being preached. I find a church that makes much of the Word of God. Hallelujah. Because when you make much of the Word of God, God can make much of you. I find a church that unashamedly teaches and preaches the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that holds on to the Word in faith and practice before you. That's what we have to be. Hey, listen, let me tell you, we're the best church in the region. We are undoubtedly the best church in the region. I believe it. If I didn't believe it, I wouldn't be standing here. I believe it with all of my heart. We're the best church in the region. We're the best. We're the most unkept. We are an unkept secret over here. We're holding it to ourselves. We got the Word of truth. We practice the Word of truth. We're holding fast to doctrine. We're holding fast to truth. God will make something of you, church. God will make something of us. If we'll hold fast to His Word, He'll exalt us in due season. If we faint not, let's hold on to the Word of God. Let's not water it down for anybody. Let's preach the truth. Let's teach the truth. Let's live godly in an ungodly age. The scripture that I read in your hearing applies to the age that we are in today. Because we live in a secular society. What is a secular society? A secular society is a place, it's a society that has no room or no place for God. It's a society that has no room and no place for God. And I think it's important that we know what that society consists of. I don't think we should live as an island to ourselves. I believe our ministry is in our workplace. Our ministry is in the marketplace. Yes, I do. If all we ever do is hang out with our own, we'll never see a sinner. I believe there's a secular world out there that needs the influence that we have. We're to be salt and light. I am to be salt. You are to be salt. I'm supposed to go into this community and make people thirsty for Jesus. I am to be light. I'm supposed to go into this community and shed light on darkness. I believe in marketplace Christianity. But there's a secular world out there that we must influence. We must not allow them to influence us. Materialism is the spirit of this age. What drives people is what they can get and how quick they can get it. It's good to have things, let me tell you. I'm not going to preach against that. Everybody wants some things, don't we? We want to be blessed. But it can't drive my life and it can't drive yours. We cannot allow materialism into the church, and we have to recognize when materialism and secularism comes into the church, we are letting go of the Word of God. When it's all about what we want, when we want it, how we want it, we are dying. When it's all about what we can attain or what people think of us, we are dying. We live in a secular society. We live in a materialistic society. We live in an immoral society. I'm going to flash a news flash on you this morning. Our society is saturated with a fixation on sex. It is saturated. This society worships the gratification of sex. You don't believe it? Turn on the TV. You don't believe it? Read your newspaper. We are facing it. We are facing it. Our children are facing these things. These spirits are here. They're invading our homes. They're invading our families. They're invading our lives. We don't want to talk about the immoral, but let me tell you something. We cannot let the immoral in the church. We cannot practice immorality in the church. I need to hold fast to the Word of God, and I need to recognize that God has a standard for living, and that standard is holiness. God has a standard for living, and that standard is holiness. There's only one life that God can bless, and that's a holy life, friend. Purity is tops on the Word of God. Purity is at the height of God's Word. I cannot entertain immoral thoughts by being entertained by immoral thoughts. Turn on the TV anytime this week, and you'll see a celebration even on our newscast. A celebration of a book called 50 Shades of Grey. I haven't read it, and I'm not going to. I don't suggest you read it either. I think it's filth. I'm not trying to be Jerry Falwell and talk about something that I don't know about yet. But let me tell you, you don't need to entertain immoral thoughts in print. If you entertain immoral thoughts in print, you'll entertain them in your mind. If you entertain them in your mind, you're halfway there. Listen to me. We cannot let these things infiltrate the church. We cannot let these things infiltrate the life of a godly person. There's no room for immorality in the life of a godly person. The Holy Ghost does not share rent with the devil. He never has. He never will. When you let the devil move in, guess what? The Holy Ghost moves out. Listen to me. You can't have it both ways. This is holiness preaching. But we need it. It's invading our homes. It's invading our minds. It's invading our hearts. The curiosity. What's this thing about? Is enough to destroy a home. The curiosity, what's that? Don't let your mind be open to these deviated thoughts. Don't let your mind become open to these sexual deviations that are in the world today. Don't entertain them in your mind. Don't entertain them in your spirit. Don't entertain them. Turn away from those things. What does the Bible tell me in Romans chapter 1? The Bible tells me in Romans chapter 1 not to practice sexual immorality. It goes on in Romans chapter 1 to say that those who practice sexual immorality are in the danger of the judgment of God and are deserving of death. Read it for yourself. It's Romans chapter 1, the last few verses. Then it goes on to say something that hits us where we live right now. Not only those who practice these things, now listen to me, not only those who practice these things, but those who approve of them being practiced.
Get entertained by something sexually immoral on television. Get entertained by something sexually immoral in print. And you are approving of those things. Put the book away. Turn the computer off. Turn the TV off. It would be better to get rid of your internet service. It would be better to get rid of your TV and keep your soul. It would be better to get rid of some of these things and live a holy life than to entertain these things day in and day out. This world worships. I'm going to say it one more time. I wanted you to underscore it. This world worships the gratification of sex. They don't have room to worship God when they're worshiping that. There is no room for any other gods in the body of Christ. Friend, you're going to have to live different. We're going to have to recognize that this scripture applies to us. This word applies to us. Friend, we're living in an anti-Christian society. If you don't believe that, what are we facing in Alabama? Tomorrow morning, if nothing happens, tomorrow morning right here in Marion County, Alabama, a same-sex couple can walk in the courthouse in Hamilton. Beginning tomorrow morning at 9 a.m. Unless there's another state, unless there's another federal something that stops this. A same-sex couple can walk in up here at Hamilton. And then go into Riding's office there, the probate judge. And then get licensed. And there's not a thing he can do about it. Unless God intervenes. Unless God has a man or a woman who will stand up in authority and stop this thing. Unless God intervenes. Right here in Marion County, I'm thankful that we have a probate judge here in our county that says, you can get the license, but I'm not going to perform the ceremony. Amen. I'm not political, but I'm so glad we've got a man that says, hey, you can get any license you want here, but I'm not going to do it. I'm thankful for our church, our denomination, who saw this coming. I'm thankful for the foresight of our Council of 18, who saw this coming and brought on our agenda at the very last assembly a measure in support of defining marriage between one man and one woman. I am so thankful they had the foresight to do that. Now, in our movement, I can't legally marry someone that's of the same sex. If I do, I forfeit my right to be a Church of God pastor. Thank God for that. Thank God for a denomination and men and women of God who had the foresight to see that this was coming down the pike very soon. Friend, when you begin to practice these type things, we are living in an anti-Christian society. They're removing God from the public arena. They're removing the person of God from the very public arena. When a nation turns its back on the sanctity of marriage, a marriage between one man and one woman. When the world turns its back on that, we're headed for judgment. We're headed for judgment. When people would rather come out of their closet than clean it, it's the sign that judgment of God's going to fall on the body of Christ and on this world. We cannot practice this. We cannot approve of this. I read an article this week about a church not too far from here in a neighboring state where a pastor says, no problem, let them get their license. They can come here. I'll be happy to marry them. We're living in a culture, folks, where there's a lot of gray areas. Our young people are inundated by the gray areas. They don't know what's right and what's wrong. And unless we teach them in the church, and unless we preach the truth in the church, and unless we preach it and teach it in our homes, they'll never know the truth. This world is rebellious and degenerating. This world is full of empty philosophy and false doctrines. A false doctrine is one that is anything against the Word of God. If it doesn't line up with the Word of God, it's a false doctrine. Those churches and denominations that are ordaining openly homosexual and lesbian leadership. I may be making you uncomfortable this morning with my topic of conversation, please. If I'm making you uncomfortable, this should have been preached a long time ago so you'd be comfortable with it, because you're dealing with it right now. Come on. I tell you a story. We're being recorded right now. I can't tell you the story. You know, putting podcasts are good for me. It cuts back on the stories. Amen. It makes the sermon shorter because I can't tell my story, but oh, I want to. Empty philosophy that leads to false doctrine and acceptance of things that are ungodly as false doctrine. We got to work against that, folks. We have to know what God's Word says. The Bible warned about this time. In fact, the Apostle Paul warned another young preacher named Timothy about this. What did he say in 2 Timothy 4 and 3? Let me read it to you. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 3. He said, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine." There's a lot of people that'll be offended by what I'm preaching this morning. There's a lot of people that wouldn't preach what I'm preaching this morning. There's a lot of people that are afraid of lawsuits. There's a lot of people that are afraid of the legalities of this. Friend, I'm going to tell you, we had better fear God and Him alone. Believers, we need to hold fast to God's Word and recognize that God's Word will stand against the enemy. God's Word will stand. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears and they heap themselves teachers. There'll come a time when people will flock to churches and flock to ministries that tell them what they want to hear. There will come a time when people can't endure the truth. And so when you preach the truth to them, they just won't come back. Now I look around and I see a lot of people that don't come to church anymore. They either don't like our music, they don't like our location, or they can't stand our preaching. Location's been the same for years. Music's been the same for years. Must be the preaching. But preach on. Teach on, teacher. Preach on, preacher. Tell the truth. When you make much of God's Word, God will make much of you. Don't you follow the fads of the culture and the fads of the church world and the fads of the church culture and water down the truth, for you'll pay for it. But hold fast to God's Word. This book is the mind of God on printed page. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 8 says that the grass withers and flowers fade, but the Word of God stands forever. This Word has lasted more than 2,000 years. Jesus Himself was the very Word. For when they reject the Word of God, it's Jesus they are rejecting. Jesus said in John chapter 3, verse 17, "For God did not send His Son," or the Word, "He did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but through the world that they might be saved." This Word is not sent to condemn the world. This Word is sent that mankind might be saved. It's a whosoever will gospel. It reaches into every home, into every condition, into every spiritual dark place. It reaches the homosexual. It reaches the drug addict. This Word was sent that the world might be saved. Don't let this Word offend you. This Word can set you free. Hallelujah. It's a book of love, not of hate. It's a book that tells the truth. It's a book that tells us Jesus will triumph. Jesus will be victorious no matter what. The Word of God is powerful. The Word of God leads to salvation. The Word of God guides our steps. The Word of God lifts our burdens. The Word of God brings joy into our lives. The Word of God is a source of hope. The Word of God is a source of peace. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The Word of God cleanses us. The Word of God can cleanse us from wrong thinking. The Word of God cleanses us from lust. The Word of God cleanses us from anger. The Word of God cleanses us from resentment. The Word of God cleanses us from hostility. The Word of God cleanses us from unbelief. The Word of God reminds us who we are. Hallelujah. And it also reminds us who we're not. Oh, hallelujah. Let me just remind you who you are this morning. You're a joint heir with Jesus Christ as a believer. Jesus is your big brother. Everything Jesus has in His inheritance is yours. It cannot be, it will not and cannot be taken from you. It is yours. It belongs to you. It is given by God. How do you know? God's Word settles it. How do you know? God's Word tells me. How do you know? I believe God's Word is true, and that puts me in a good position. Child of God, if you believe God's Word is true, you're reminded who you are, and it puts you in the best possible position as a little brother or a little sister to Jesus Christ Himself, as a joint heir with everything He has. We have it now too. You see, the Word of God reminds us who we are. And when we know who we are, we know who we're not. The Word of God allows us to recognize and refute false doctrine.
When you know the Word of God, it opens your eyes. So how can we cling to the Word? What's our takeaway this morning? How can I cling to the Word? How can I hold fast to the Word as we are admonished by the Apostle Paul? In a world that's ungodly, in a world that's changing, in a world that, be quite honest with you, scares us a little bit. It makes us uneasy. How can we cling to God's Word? First, you got to believe it. You got to believe God's Word's true. If you listen to the spirit of this world, they'll say that this is just some inspired writings by men, that God's not even involved in it. It's good literature. If you listen to the world, they'll say this is as good as the Quran. This doesn't even touch the Quran, folks. This is God's Word. You got to believe it. You got to believe God's Word. How can you believe God's Word? Well, if you've accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior and you're in a love relationship with Him, then part of the Word's true already and you know it. Part of the Word's true already and you know it because you're experiencing it. Then you get in the Word and you experience His Word. How can you believe His Word's experience His Word? You believe His Word by experiencing His Word, by putting it into action, putting it into play in your life. The more you put it into action, the more you put it into play in your life, the more you're going to believe it. Secondly, you got to read it. Not only do you have to believe it, you have to read God's Word. Don't wait on somebody to preach the Word to you. Don't wait on somebody to teach the Word to you. Get the Word out for yourself and read it for yourself. You may say, Pastor, I don't read well. That ain't going to stop you in this day of technology, in this age. Not being able to read well shouldn't stop you at all, because if you can't read a sentence, you can listen to the Word of God and you can follow along. And you know what? The Holy Spirit might even teach you to read while you're listening to a version and you're reading it. The Holy Ghost has taught more than one person to read that way. Did you know that? You can listen to the Word of God. You can read along with the Word of God if you're not a good reader. Get in the Word of God. God, listen. Because you can't read it like everybody else doesn't mean God isn't going to let that Word be as powerful in your life. If you can't read it well, it doesn't matter. If it gets in your heart, then it'll work in your life. Are you listening to me? God is not a respecter of person. God is not looking at our education level to determine whether He can give us peace or joy. God can give you peace and joy. Get in the Word. Read it for yourself. Listen to it. Meditate on it daily. Meditate on God's Word daily. This is how we're going to hold fast to God's Word. First we believe it, then we read it. We meditate on it daily. That passage of Scripture that you need in your life right now, memorize it. Think about it throughout the day. Somebody says, well, I have difficulty praying. Well, get you a Scripture. Get you a Scripture that you need that will help you make it through the day and pray that Scripture all day long. I found when you pray God's Word, something begins to happen. All of a sudden, it's not hard to pray anymore. All of a sudden, there's a river that opens up and you can pray again. When you meditate on God's Word, the Word comes alive inside of you. Amen. When you begin to pray the Word of God, that Word comes alive. Are you listening to me? It begins to become life to you. That's what God's Word is. It is life. Apply it personally. Believe it, read it, meditate on it, and apply it personally. Obey it personally. Do these things. You're holding fast to the Word of God when you do these things. Line your life up with the Word. Line your life up with the Word of God. Now, I'm going to tell you something. If you make this commitment today and you say, Pastor, I'm going to line myself up with the Word of God. I'm going to make a new commitment today that I am going to hold fast to God's Word in every situation, in every circumstance. Let me tell you something. You're going to have some faith to do that. Practice that. Because the next time you come up against a struggle, you're not left to your own ways of handling things. You have to go to God's Word. Next time there's a pressure in your life, you can't just go work it out. No, you're going to have to go to God's Word. But here's what you're going to find out, is that when you make a commitment that God's Word is going to be the source of life, you're going to find out that God's Word is an answer to everything that you need. God's Word has an answer for it. Somebody that holds fast to God's Word doesn't make a move without citing God's Word to find out what God's Word says about that situation or that circumstance. Here's what happens. I lose a lot of my self-preferences when I get in God's Word. Do you realize we're a culture and we're a church and we're a group of people, even here in Detroit, that are filled with self-preferences? We want things a certain way. We got preferences. Get in God's Word, you lose some of those preferences. I found when I get in God's Word, I lose some of my own preferences because I recognize there's no room for that in light of God's Word. Okay, what are the consequences if you don't cling to it? You have a choice. You can cling to God's Word, live a godly life in this ungodly age. What are the consequences to not clinging to it? Well, if you don't cling to God's Word, you'll begin to think the way the world thinks. If you don't cling to God's Word, the world wins your affection. You start loving the world. If you don't cling to God's word, you will compromise your convictions. Convictions go out the door when you don't hold fast to God's word. When you don't hold fast to God's word, it will affect your conversation. When you don't hold fast to God's word, it steals God's tithe. When you don't hold fast to God's word, it alters your schedule. When you don't hold fast to God's word, it feeds your mind. When you don't hold fast to God's word, it ruins your testimony. When you don't hold fast to God's word, it renders you useless in the kingdom of God. Friend, we don't have an option or a choice, do we? In this day, in this age, in this season, at this place where we are all living today, we have no choice but to hold fast to God's word. Why? Because the spirit of this age is getting more and more focused on self-gratification. More and more focused on what makes you happy. In fact, our culture is kind of like this. Whatever makes you happy, it doesn't matter. Go do it. Whatever floats your boat, if you want to do it, it's great for you. Who am I to judge what you do? That's the culture we live in. And that culture and that thought pattern, that in that ungodly culture, there's no room for an absolute authority. Friend, I want to tell you something. God's word is the absolute authority. If we hold fast to God's word, if we make much of God's word in our own life, God will make much of us. He'll lift us up. He'll take us through the struggle. He'll lift us up. He'll strengthen us when our hands are so weak. He'll encourage. We make much of God's word. He will help us when we stand against the enemy. Will we be different? Will we be peculiar? Will we be often rejected? Yes. God will show Himself strong in you and through you while you hold fast to His word.